This recording is a ministry of Grace Bible Church of Pleasant Hill, California. We want to thank you for listening and invite you to visit us each Lord's Day on our campus located at 40 Cleveland Road, Pleasant Hill, California, or at any time at gbcph.org.
Thanks to God through His Word. If you have a copy of God's Word, if you could remain standing, open to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. We look at a new section this morning, verses 8 through 20, but I like to pick it up at verse 4. You'll find that on page 974 in the Pew Bibles. May the Lord help us turn our eyes to Him now as we consider His Word. Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you've come to know God, or rather, to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I'm perplexed about you. This is the word of the Lord. Lord, there's much about us, I'm sure, that is perplexing. Our hearts struggle. Sometimes, Lord, like butterflies, we hop from one thing to another. In your mercy to us now, Lord, minister to every heart here and those who are watching from afar, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Have a seat. Well, I know there's some of us who are just joining us this morning in the book of Galatians, and for some of you, it'd be good just by way of remind you that when Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians, he was deeply concerned that this group of churches, these Galatian believers who were largely Gentiles, that is, they were non-Jews, were in danger of abandoning the gospel. You remember that what took place is that some Jewish teachers from Jerusalem came and they said, it's great that you believe in Jesus, but Paul isn't telling you the whole story. It's good, it's foundational to believe in Jesus, but to your faith in Christ, you must also add obedience to the law of Moses. And this was a great problem for the Apostle Paul, because to him, adding anything to the faith in Jesus Christ in order to be set right before God, in order to be forgiven, to be justified, that's no gospel at all. Jesus plus anything else creates a two-tier Christianity. It always creates the insiders and the outsiders, the haves and the have-nots, the, the truly spiritual ones and the lesser spiritual ones. And so Paul wrote this letter to set this straight. He's deeply concerned. Chapter 1, verse 6, he said, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him, him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel," which is no gospel at all, he said. In chapter 3, verse 1, you remember he said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" He says, it's like you're under a spell or something. "I came and gave you Christ, and now you think you must add to the law of Moses to your faith." In chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "Don't you understand that if you add pursuit of the law of Moses to your faith to be justified, you must keep all the law?" And the implication is what? No one can do that. The law and the gospel operate on different principles. The law operates on doing and achieving and meriting, and you'd have to keep all of it. But the gospel operates on the principle of believing and receiving. And that's why it's called good news. And then Paul addressed the natural question, then why the law? And why would God give something? Is it contrary to the good news? Is it an obstacle to the gospel? And absolutely not, said Paul. Not at all. Both the gospel and the law serve a purpose in God's history of redemption, in God's plan of salvation. They simply have different roles. The promise by which we are saved is the promise that was made to Abraham, and the law came some 430 years later, but it did not annul the promise. It does not change the basis for God's gracious salvation. So then why the law? It was added to do something different. It was given to play a different role. It came as a schoolmaster or as a guardian, as it were, or as a babysitter, as it were, to take care of the people of God and to define the nature of sin as transgressions. And the law imprisoned everyone under sin and made clear that everyone needs a Savior. The law was given with the hope to drive the people to the grace of God in the Messiah. But that law was also temporary. It had an expiration date. Paul said the law was a guardian until faith came. And by that he meant what? Until the new era of the new covenant of faith in Jesus Christ himself, the Messiah, the Savior. And then he says, now that you have received Christ through faith, you're no longer slaves under the law or enslaved by sin, whether you be a Gentile or whether you be a Jew. You've been set free in Christ. You're no longer a slave. You are a son of God. Remember, that entitles you to inheritance. Verse 25 of chapter 3, now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. And that includes you, you Gentiles. And then he comes to that conclusion where we were last week at chapter 4, verse 6. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit in our hearts is the experiential affirmation of the fact that we are truly the children or the sons of God. So you are no longer a slave, verse 7, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God, that is, through God's gracious salvation. This was a very doctrinal section, right? Why? Because Paul had to defend the gospel and explain the role of the law. Very doctrinal, but now you notice where I read earlier, he becomes very personal again. He speaks directly to them again from his heart. He pours out his pastoral art here. And really, on one level, what we've read from verses 8 through 20 is a real model of the kind of relationship that should exist between pastors and elders and the congregation back and forth. He just pours out his love and concern for their spiritual well-being. He calls them brothers, right? Brothers, he says to them in verse 19, my little children, I've never said that to you. I know. And he says in verse 20, I wish I could be present. I like to change my tone. And if I were right there in front of you, I would. He is. But I'm perplexed. It means I'm not sure what to think about you. With all that's going on, I'm not sure where you're going, you see. And so these were a people, it's clear that these were a people whom the apostle deeply loved, who from his perspective are in spiritual jeopardy right now. Because he is a bit perplexed. It appeared to him, not that they weren't in Christ, all of them, because he says, you are sons, but it appears that to Paul that there were some who maybe really didn't understand the gospel. Why would you then try to add the law? Is it that you don't get it? Is it that you're not really in Christ, right? And that's something that we would wish, would not wish upon any of you here. And yet I know it's possible. I know it's true, actually, that some of you have yet to truly understand the gospel and the freedom and the joy and the blessedness that comes from knowing in your heart of hearts that you are set right with God, that you are a son of God, that you belong to him, and that his spirit dwells in you. And so that's the kind of concern that Paul just pours out here. What are these verses then? Verses 8 through 20, that's our text this morning. They're an exhortation in which Paul reminds the Galatians of the emptiness of their former way of life and the endearing bonds and friendship of love that they had experienced with them when he first came and preached the gospel, right? And so he is seeking to convince them of what? That there is no turning back. There is no going backwards once you've come to faith in Christ. That would be slavery. That'd be going back and placing yourself in bondage. Why would you do that? Where is he driving? He's driving to chapter 5, verse 1. For Christ, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. That's next week. That's where this is all driving. It's an appeal to remain constant, and it's an appeal by way of remembrance. Remembrance is an important element of Christian faith. Worship, what we've gathered to do, is remembrance and response to God, who he is and what he's done. And so there are four aspects or four elements of remembrance that Paul appeals to help these Galatian believers and you and me to keep us from falling back under bondage, under slavery, the kind of life we had before we came to the faith in Jesus Christ. He wants to restore gospel purity and gospel joy, which they have evidently lost. And the first remembrance is, he says, remember where you've come from. Remember where you've come from, Christian. Verse 8, formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. What is he talking about? You before you were sons of God, you were enslaved to things that by nature were not God's. He's referring to their pagan background. This is very specific, right? These were pagans in that part of the world. And scholars debate what kind of things he may be talking about. He could have been talking about the mystery religions. There were several of those. What were those? Those were those cults and groups that thought they had some secret insight that others didn't have, some sort of secret knowledge, some higher knowledge. The mystery religions, and there are still people who are like that today, right? Who they have the true knowledge. They're the ones who know everything. They have the spiritual insight no one else knows about, that or about when Jesus is coming back or what's going to really happen next year, etc. Right? Maybe that's what he's talking about, the mystery religions. And what do? They just capture people. That still happens today. It might have been emperor worship. Emperor worship was very strong in that part of Asia Minor. You remember, emperor worship was why the early Christians were persecuted. The idea was that when an emperor would die, that he'd become a god. And so now, before he dies, we say, Caesar is Lord. And of course, the Christians would not say Caesar is Lord. They would only say Jesus is Lord. And so perhaps that was part of it. But then, and I think the majority view is that what he's referring to here when he says you were enslaved to those things that are not gods is just the whole pantheon of Greek gods that were common to them. There were many gods, and the Greeks taught that behind every element, and maybe that's what he means by elemental principles, behind every element, earth, wind, fire, so far, there was a god for that. And behind every need, harvest and wealth and so forth, there was a god. And in this part of the world where the Galatians lived, there was the temple to Zeus, and of course in Ephesus there was the temple to great Artemis and so forth. And in order to be sure that your life was going to go okay and these gods wouldn't mess with you, you need to keep certain rites and certain ceremonies and offer certain sacrifices to keep these gods at peace with you. And so if Paul may be talking about that. And what he's saying is, look, whatever he's talking about, he's saying you were enslaved. You were enslaved to things that weren't gods at all. And yet you worshiped them. You thought they were the key to your life's flourishing. You thought they were the key to blessedness and joy and your life. And you know what it was? It was slavery. You were in bondage to these empty deities that are nothing, nothing at all. You did not know God through them. And better yet, more importantly, God did not know you through all of that that you were involved in, right? And the knowledge that he speaks of here is not just information. The word he uses is based upon the Hebrew word yada in the Old Testament, which speaks of an intimate, personal knowledge, as in Genesis, Adam knew his wife. In the book of Romans, it says that, you know the verse from Romans 8:29, those whom he foreknew, right? He predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, Romans 8:29, and some scholars say that that foreknowledge there, which God exercised, it could actually be translated for loved, because God knows about everyone. But those whom he knew in an intimate way, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. And so what he's saying here is, listen, right now, you're going back to slavery. You're saying, but they weren't going back to those false gods, were they? No. They weren't going back to the pagan gods, but look what they were doing. Verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. He says, adding the law of Moses with all of its Jewish rites and ceremonies, which is a covenant which God has deemed over, adding that, you're going back to bondage, you know? It's a different flavor. But it's the same thing. You're becoming slaves again after Christ set you free. Why is that? Because all idols are rooted in human pride and human religion and self-righteousness. And you're adding these special days and special diets and these Jewish ceremonies is doing nothing but inflating your pride and your self-righteousness. And you're a prisoner again of human religion, thinking that you can merit God's acceptance. Oh, before it was through, you know, these sacrifices to these Greek gods. And now it's through what? Through circumcision and Sabbath keeping and all these other things. But you've fallen in the same trap. He says, he calls it what's interesting, he calls, apparently what he's talking about is adding, keeping the law of Moses. He refers to them as weak and worthless. Wow. Weak and worthless elementary principles of the world. And Paul says the same thing to the Colossian churches. Remember Colossians chapter 2. It's worth turning there if you can. Turn to your right a little bit. Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians 2, there was something similar going on there, a bit different, but he said to these people that In Christ, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Christ is God, and in him you've been made complete. You're fine, you're full, and yet there are people who pass judgment on you. Verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. There it is again. There's a combination of certain things, but it certainly is including the law of Moses and various ceremonies. And he says, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belong to Christ. And let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism. What's that? The severe treatment of your own body. Denial for the sake of some higher spirituality and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions and puffed up without reason by a serious sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, which is Christ, right? Look at verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, that's the same idea, elemental principles or elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you're still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations such as, and here they are, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. All referring to what? Referring to things that all perish as they are used. I think he's alluding to what Jesus said, right? It's not what goes into a man that defiles a man, because what goes in you, you just eat it, you pass it out. He goes, it's what comes out of a man that defiles a man. And so he says, all referring to things that perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. This is what makes it elementary, elemental, rudimental. It all has to do with things down here. It doesn't have to do with the spirituality between you and God. Verse 23, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom. That's why they're so attractive. And our default human fleshly condition is what? If we're not under grace, if we're not thinking of the gospel, what is our default? Do. Merit. Earn. I've lost God's love. He says, it seems wise. Indeed, they have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion. God didn't ask you to do this. He set you right in Christ. He gave you Christ. In him you are sons, you are heirs, to bring in Galatians, right? Promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. And here's the key, they are of no value. They are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. These are all externals. Elemental principles, they do not change the heart. That's what he's saying. And you have Christ. To the Corinthians, he says, you have the mind of Christ in you. So I think the danger here, when he says, remember the past, remember where you came from, remember what you were, their specific danger was going by adding Jewish ceremonies, they were going back to that same sort of trap of self-righteousness. And in a different way, we can do the same thing, because that remains our default. Our default. Faith can become a very sort of external formalism. Formulas and routine. And before long, we're living according to certain checklists that we've made or it's just sort of unspoken among us, you know, and we just check off the box. And we feel pressured to check off the box. We feel compelled by others to check off the box and make sure we measure up. You know, we now have a two-tier Christianity, the insiders and the outsiders. And so Paul says here, remember where you came from. You were in bondage. And for us to add to faith in Christ any sort of personal, spoken or unspoken checklist of what makes one a real Christian, a better Christian, the truly spiritual, higher Christian, apart from faith in Christ. That is going backwards, beloved. Back to bondage. And self-righteousness is always bondage. So Paul says, how could you? There's no turning back. Secondly, remember not only where you've come from then, but remember what you are. Earlier he had just said, well, you are sons of God now, which means you have a full right to the inheritance that belongs to the Son, and we are joint heirs with Christ, that inheritance which is justification and a right standing with God, which is belonging to the people of God, and ultimately it is consummated as what? Resurrection life in the new heavens and the new earth. That is our inheritance. Remember that you are now sons. Before, you did not know God, and more importantly, God didn't know you. But now you are known by God. God has placed his spirit of his Son in our hearts, by which we cry out experientially, Abba, Daddy. And we instinctively turn to him as our Father in heaven because he has placed his spirit in us. So remember who you are. Paul is saying to them, if not so directly, indirectly from the context, right? These false deities, they didn't know you, but God knows you. You're known by him now. You belong to him. And that is a way of picturing the intimacy of a genuine relationship with God, of being a Christian. It is to know God as your Father and to be known by him and loved by him. In the Gospel of John, John 17:3, you're familiar with this. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. There is eternal life. Knowing God and knowing him in his Son, knowing God to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and being known by him. And that only happens how? You do not know God through self-righteousness. You will not be known or loved by God through human merit. You will not know God or be known by God by outdoing someone else. You always have someone you're doing better than, don't you? We only know God, truly know God, and are known by God and loved by God as our Heavenly Father. We only become sons of God, intimately loved and cared for through the gospel. Through the gospel. God is not some impersonable force, some energy. He is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we only come to know him and be known by him through the gospel of Jesus Christ. No one can come to the Father, says Jesus, except through me, right? So I won't belabor this because last week we talked about that, being sons of God. But Paul, in the context, is doing, he's saying, remember where you were, remember where you came from, and remember who you are. You are now known by God. You are his son. Can you affirm that? Can you affirm these statements? God is my Heavenly Father. I am right with him because he has clothed me with the righteousness of Jesus. Can you affirm that every day? I am right with him, my Heavenly Father, because he has clothed me with the righteous robes of his Son. Can you affirm this? He, my Heavenly Father, is really interested in my conversing with him. Can you affirm, because he's my Heavenly Father, he is near me, he hears me, he cares for me, he will respond to me, and I do not need to merit an ounce of his love, because in Christ he has poured out his love into my heart through the Holy Spirit, you see. So remember who you are, what you are. Remember where you came from, remember what you are. And thirdly, Paul says to the Galatians in a more complex way, he says, remember how your Christian walk began. Remember, now they're tempted to add the law of Moses to their faith, and he's saying, why are we in a battle here? How did this all begin? That's a way of trying to sum up what he says in verses 12 through 18 there. Remember how your Christian walk began. How did it all start? How did the gospel come to you? What did you experience, Paul is saying to them. Let's break that up a little bit. He says, think back at how I came to you. How I came to you. Look at verse 12. Brothers, right above that, he said, I'm afraid I've labored over you in vain. Now, verse 12, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong, meaning when I came to you. What's he mean, become as I am? He means that what he's saying is, think through this. Just as Paul had become free in Christ, though he was what? A Hebrew of Hebrews. A Jew of Jews, a Pharisee. Just as Paul had become free in Christ to the point where he could go to Gentile cities like where these churches were in order to reach them with the gospel, so they should follow his example and live in Christ's freedom as well. Become as I am. I'm a Jew, but I set that all aside. I'm not going back to all that. And I came to you, Gentiles. Don't enslave yourselves. We benefit sometimes to be reminded what the conversion story of Paul was all like, you know? The drama behind it, the power, the turning that took place, the change in his perspective. So when he says, become as I am, he's saying, live as a free man, a free person. Before I came to Christ, I couldn't enter a Gentile's house. I couldn't share a meal with one of you guys, he says. And now I'm free. Become like I am. Live under the liberty of the gospel. Why would you enslave yourselves all over again? Listen to what Paul said about his transition. Remember in Philippians chapter 3, this is his autobiography. He says, if anyone had confidence, should have confidence in the flesh, meaning their own accomplishments, their own self-righteousness. He says, I would have great reason for confidence in the flesh. Here he says, I have more than they would have. Verse 5 of Philippians 3, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and as to the law, I was a Pharisee. I was a nitpicker is what he's talking about. I was, as to zeal, I was a prosecutor of the church. As to righteousness under law, blameless. You couldn't pin anything on me. He's not saying he was sinless. But whatever gain I had, here it is, whatever gain I had from that previous life of living under the law of Moses, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. For the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth, the greater value of what? Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Yes. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, as dung, as refuse, in order that I may gain Christ. And I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God. Not from me. That righteousness that depends on faith. And so when Paul says, become as I am, he's talking about this. That's how I came to you in Galatia. And you did me no wrong. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, to those who are under the law, I become as one under the law. If I gotta do a few Jewish things for the sake of the gospel, I'll do them still, but I'll do them voluntarily, not because I'm being told I must do them. And to the one who's outside the law, like a Gentile, I'll become as one outside the law, but not with sin. He says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. So that's what Paul is pleading to, what he's getting at when he says, become as I am. Live free under the liberty of the gospel and use your liberty for the sake of the gospel. Become as I am. What are you doing requiring people to keep the Sabbath and circumcision? You're creating a two-tier Christianity. And then he says, remember how you came to faith. What happened between us? What took place there? Verse 13. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. 14. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself, is what Paul's getting at. So what's Paul saying here? He says, I want you to think back of how it all started for you. First he said, become as I am. That's why I went to you, even though I was a Jew. And now think about how this walk with Christ began. I came to you and I preached the gospel because of a physical ailment. We don't know exactly what that was. Obviously, the Galatians knew what he was talking about. And they would have clicked in their mind right away. Scholars think it could be various things. Maybe it was malaria, some think, which could have been contracted down in the southern part of the area where Paul is writing to. Some think, well, if it wasn't malaria, it could have been epilepsy, because of one of those verbs there, to reject, was a word that meant to be spat out, and people used to spit on those who had epileptic seizures. Maybe it was epilepsy, some think. Or maybe it was some sort of really bad eye infection. Because he does say, you would have gouged your eyes out and given them to me. I mean, that could have been just sort of an expression of how much they were willing to sacrifice for him, or it could have been a reference to the disease that he had with his eyes. Maybe it went back, some think went back to his conversion when he went blind for a while. And the scales were there. Maybe some of that lingers with Paul. We don't know, but whatever it was, it caused, this much I think is clear here, whatever it was he had, it caused some kind of bodily disfigurement that was so repulsive that for them to receive him was a trial for them. You see what he's getting at? When I came to you in sickness, bodily, you know that it was a trial for you to receive me. He didn't come as some impressive traveling preacher, you know, with his full show. He came as a weak and sick, and they didn't scorn him. That is, they didn't... The word to scorn means they didn't look down upon him and they didn't reject him. Again, which is that word that means to spit upon. It's used of Christ. Then what did the soldiers do when Jesus was being beaten? He was spat upon. You didn't do that. In fact, he says, you receive me as an angel from God, as Christ Jesus himself. What hospitality they extended to him. And what he's getting at is what? They were transformed at that moment. They were transformed by the gospel, so transformed that they would have gouged their eyes out for him, Paul says, if you could. What explains this kind of reception? Only conversion, only the power of the Holy Spirit through the gospel. God did a work in them. Nothing else explains their willingness. You think about this. Nothing else explains their willingness to receive a grossly disfigured traveling Jewish rabbi preaching a message which was a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Greeks. Salvation through a Jewish man crucified. And they were transformed. They received him as if he was an angel from God himself and Christ Jesus himself. What explains that? What explains that is what he's already told them. You became sons of God, and God, having made you sons of God, put the Spirit of his Son in you. And therefore, you received me the way you did. That's an amazing testimony, isn't it? He said to them earlier, didn't he? He argued this in chapter 3, verse 2. Let me ask you only this. He said, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Hearing with faith. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? You see, Paul's taking them back to that same argument, only sort of in a historical recollection. How did it all start? What happened? You received this gross-looking little Jewish guy preaching this crazy message, and you love me. Why is that? Because you were saved by God's grace. And you began with the Spirit. You received the Spirit by faith. Were you keeping the law of Moses when I came? No. Did I tell you to keep the law of Moses when I came? No. Did you receive me because of the law of Moses? No. God, open your eyes, he says to them. Well, as a side note of application, this does, I hope it brings you a kind of encouragement, as it does for me. It's not Paul's main point, but it's just something that I reflect on when I went through this, and that is that you don't need to be anything remarkable for God to use you. Because Paul didn't look remarkable to them. In fact, he said it was a trial for you to take this sick Jewish guy into your house. You were tested. And God blessed you, you see. I know sometimes when you're young, you feel you're untested. You're too young. Listen, God can work through you. God loves to use the weak things of the world to confound the strong. Right? That's what he says. This is God's methodology. It removes all boasting. So be encouraged. You don't need to be some incredible sort of intellect to be used of God. A lot of pressure in the contemporary American church context of pastoral ministry, and it's all this sort of Christian celebrityism, and you know, these young guys going to seminaries, like they think they need to develop their own brand, and they gotta leave their own mark, and they have to have a global ministry like so and so and be recognized. Listen, this was a sick old Jewish guy that looked totally weak. And God did great things through him. So be encouraged. He can use you. He wants to work through you. And maybe that's why some don't step up in some context. You don't step in to serve the body. We need teachers for this summer to give a break to our children's education teachers. Maybe some of you don't step in because you think, I can't go Bible and just quote it all. We're not asking you to go Bible and quote it all. What are we asking you to do? To be faithful and available and come in your weakness. And that applies to any ministry, right? And connected to this, now a statement, get back in line. Remember how your Christian walk began? I came to you in weakness. You received me. It was a trial, but something happened. And it wasn't because you were keeping the law of Moses. And then he says in verse 15, what then has become of your blessedness? What's he getting at? You were joyful when you received me. You thought I was an angel from God. You were so happy, you almost thought I was Jesus himself. You were blessed. You were joyful. The word there, makarios, blessed, is the same word that's used in the Gospel of Matthew. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It means what? Happy, fully joyful, content. And so this is a great point that Paul makes, you know. He says, what happened to all the joy? He knows they're not joyful. Why? Because anytime anyone gets under the checklist, you will not be joyful. And that whole sense of blessedness, the joy of what? Knowing I'm right with God because of his love and I'm his son. He loves me. Begins to descend and deteriorate. Why? Because I'm not measuring up today. I'm not measuring up this week. And so he says, what happened to the joy? You've lost your joy. Anytime you move away from the purity of devotion to Christ, as Paul puts it, and understanding you are right with God through him, you will lose your sense of blessedness. And that's part of our ministry, the part of a goal. We gather to worship God in response through remembrance. And throughout the week, you're getting pounded by all sorts of questions, all sorts of thoughts, all sorts of problems, all sorts of angles, this and that, and your own struggles. And we come back here, and one thing we better get done when we come back here is what? Restore our joy in Christ. Hear the gospel yet again. Remember who we are in Him. And receive the blessings of the gospel through faith again and walk out into this world again. Because it's going to get tough next week yet again. That was part of Paul's philosophy of ministry. I've shared with this with you before, but it's been a long time. The first time this one verse impacted me along those lines, years ago, many years ago, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. You don't need to turn there. But Paul was writing to these Corinthians, and he was reminding them. He said there were struggles that they were happening. He was kind of like with the Galatians. He was to a degree upset. And he says in verse 23, he says, I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from going to Corinth again. It would not have ended nicely, he says, if I would have come. Then he catches his breath. He says, verse 24, not that we lord it over your faith. I don't mean to imply that I'm your boss. He says, but we work with you for your joy. There's a philosophy of ministry. Not to lord it over people, but be co-workers with them in that lifelong struggle to remain under the blessedness of the gospel and experience the joy of God's grace. Because that empowers holy living. That's a philosophy of ministry. May God bless this ministry, this church, and every ministry we have with that perspective. That's how it all began. Remember how your Christian walk began, and what you're going to remember are two things. It didn't begin through your merit. It began with the grace of God through the Holy Spirit. And secondly, you were flooded with blessedness. You were flooded with blessedness and joy, and now you've lost it because you're living according to a checklist. Oh, these kids that are leaving aren't tired of me. They're leaving because we have a car wash. In case you're wondering, you're free to go. Someday someone's going to listen to this recording and go, what's he talking about? And here's the last one. And it may be a tremendous help to all of you, I hope. The last aspect of remembrance, right? Remember where you came from? Remember what you are. Remember how it all began with you. It was grace, the Spirit, and blessedness. And now, remember the goal of the Christian walk. And it comes out in verses 17 through 20, but especially verse 19. What Paul does here is he contrasts his ministry with that of the Judaizers, these agitators. He says, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out. Why? That you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. I'll stop right there for a moment. What's he getting at? What is Paul saying? Verse 17, he's saying, these Judaizers, they keep you out. They exclude you from the church because they demand that you keep the law of Moses. Why? Ultimately, because they want you to make much of them. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. They took umbrage with that. Remember how this book began? He had to defend the fact that he was a real apostle. He goes, in the end, I know it feels good to be made much of. What's he getting at? Well, they were courting them and saying things probably like, listen, we're not here because we despise you. We love you. We just want to tell you the whole story. I mean, you don't get it. You need to keep the law of Moses. Also, you need to be in, you know. And the only way you could do it is, well, frankly, to be like us. And then once they get you in, right, and you're, I'm on his team, I'm with him, then they want you to make much of them, you see, and not much of Paul. They want your praise. They want your loyalty. In contrast, Paul says, I'll get to it in a moment, I want Christ formed in you. They want your praise. I remember I went to visit someone's home that had been visiting this church. This is going back, we're almost at 3 decades now, going to back the first handful of years. There was something odd about them, the things they would say. And finally, I went to visit them in their home, and I saw this big, huge photograph of a well-known celebrity within Christendom. It was on this main wall with lights on it, you know. It's almost like, you know, down. And I looked at it and I thought, well, he sure has their admiration. It was Spurgeon who said, it's hard to make much of Christ when you keep making so much of yourself. Is there something good to be about being courted, says Paul? Is there something good about being wanted when they come to you and say, look, we're concerned for you, about you, he says, but it has to be for the right purposes, for honorable reasons, even like I do for you when I'm absent. I'm courting you now. I'm asking you to remember, you see. I think that's what he's getting at, you see. And the heart of what Paul seeks compared to what they want what? They want admirations. They want people to make much of them. Paul's heart is in verse 19. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. What a statement. That's what I long for, says Paul. First of all, notice how he feels for them. He goes, I'm like a pregnant woman about to give birth. And he says, again, what's he talking about? When the first time he came, they're all sick, preaching the gospel. Now he says, again, and then he says, until, and you expect until you are fully born. But then he switches the metaphor. He goes, until Christ is the embryo that's being formed in you. That's my goal. For Christ to take shape in you, not by you, in you. It's a passive verb. God is the one forming Christ, and he forms Christ in you. That's the goal of his ministry, and that's the goal of every ministry. It should be the goal of every ministry. It's the goal of salvation, that we would be conformed to the image of his son, says Paul in Romans chapter 8. That's what God is doing. Conforming us, shaping us into the image of his son. And Paul says, that's my aim. That's what I have a burden for. And that's what, God be blessed, that it remained a focus here at this congregation and in every ministry that we have, that Christ be formed in you. And the only way that happens is God has to provide the power. The Spirit is the power. He forms Christ in us, and he forms Christ in us through the preaching of the gospel, not the keeping of the law. And that's Paul's point here. You think you're becoming holier. What you're becoming is self-righteous. For Christ to be formed in you, and that's the goal, is to abandon that external approach and to rely upon the mystery of godliness, the Christ in you, the hope of glory, and to seek to know him better that you might become more like him. We've looked at this verse before. I will only quote it briefly and time will escape us here. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul gets a little bit more focused on it. He says, we all with unveiled face, compared to those who keep looking at the old covenant, we are beholding the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed progressively. It's an inner term, right? Metamorphosis. We are being transformed into the same image that we are beholding from one degree of glory upon another. How does this happen, Paul? For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Praise God, right? As we behold Christ, we become more like Christ. And the goal is to have Christ formed in us. God provides the power. We must cooperate. We must do the beholding. the gazing intently. And what's it mean to gaze intently at the glory of the Lord? Is to know in deeper and more profound ways throughout your entire Christian walk the nature of God, the person of God, the power of God, the nature of the gospel, the mystery of the cross, and go on and on and on. Understand the love of God towards you in Christ Jesus, you see. And our part is simply what? Gazing by faith. We lay hold of Christ and what the gospel tells us he is for us right now as Christians, just like we laid hold of Christ at the beginning for our justification. And we're all in that process. Paul says, they are not about that. They just want your praise. I love you like a pregnant woman who's desiring to give birth to Christ in you. Four aspects, again, of remembrance to keep us from drifting to that place of living by checklists, living by rules, living by how others measure us, living by laws, versus living by the Spirit, which Paul will go into in chapter 5. Remember where you've come from. Do you remember? Can you think back at the bondage of sin and self-righteousness? Remember what you are. Rehearse it. You're sons of God. Remember how your Christian walk began. It was an amazing transformation. And it led to what? Blessed joy. And remember the goal of your Christian walk is not for you to tally up points. Is for Christ to be formed by God in you as we gaze at his glory through his word in the gospel and trust in his power by faith. Amen. Let's pray and finish our time together this morning. Father God, thank you for the glories of the gospel and the part that you gave us this morning. What a tremendous statement here. What powerful things you have here for us. We confess our weakness. We confess, Lord, that our hearts are easily taken astray, Lord, that we can easily look inward at our achievements and find ourselves, God, once again on that treadmill, that exhausting treadmill of seeking to merit your love. Oh, Lord, we do desire genuine holiness in our lives. But help us to see how it comes by your power and grace through the gospel. Oh, Lord, we love you for it, and we ask that you would bless us with it. And for those that have lost their joy in Christ, bring about that great blessedness again, Lord. And for those who are outside Christ, Lord, oh, Lord, open their eyes, bring them in, Lord. And, Lord, as we finish, I pray for our offerings and our gifts. I pray you help us to give from our hearts and that you would help those who cannot give, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.